Greetings. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to this Saturday afternoon service, part of the service, and I have to explain, first of all, that I feel like I have a task that I'm not sure I can fulfill here this afternoon. I have been meditating upon the last 2 weeks on speaking a message, and of course God was already working that message in my heart, and I had no idea what the other brethren were going to speak about this week and this weekend, and so we always take that risk when we privately choose our subjects, that we may be choosing a subject that someone else is speaking about. And that's a little bit what happened here, and I debated a while whether I need to shift gears here quick or what to do, and I have chosen not to at this point, but Brother Denny has taken some of my burden in his message this morning and yesterday morning, so I'm going to try to do a bit of gymnastics here this morning to go around him and fill some blanks in that I would suspect that he will not be teaching. But if a little bit of it overlaps, I hope you can understand. I would like to say at the beginning of the message here that I do not believe that I can come to grips even with the seriousness of the subject that he and I, and I think Brother Manny this evening too, somewhat are looking at. And I, like I say, it would have been nice to have a bit of a different subject perhaps this afternoon, but God has led this way and I do not want to question that. I'd like to speak on the subject of compromise. The word compromise means to make a settlement by mutual concessions. And I recognize that there are so many ways to go with this subject that's why I'm going to try to preach and speak on the more practical side that we haven't looked at, and I look at it in my own life, and I have to say, from what I observe in the churches and speaking to some of you here this afternoon or this week and my travels, that I don't believe there's a one of us that are not affected by this in one way or another. I know I am. I just hope that I can continue to be alarmed and alerted to this subject, lest it overwhelm us. But when we look at compromising with sin, compromising with the devil, compromising with the world, compromising with modern theology, compromising with professed Christianity or churches, and compromising in business, compromising with the media, as our brother alluded to, and this general society around us, compromising in dress, compromising in money or the financial thinking of our day, is all the smart cards and the easy money credit and all that that goes with it. We recognize that all of us have in one form or another succumbed to some of these compromises as the age has press them upon us. And I hope I can inspire a few, including myself, to dig in their heels and refuse to compromise on the essential things of life. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll go through the meditation of Scripture here, first of all. I'm going to read the better part of this chapter. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, This is a prophecy over 300 years up ahead. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and he became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. And so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and turned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in the day in Bethel, that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, which way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass. So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return unto with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the old prophet, the prophet, which brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place for the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city, where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me an ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city, to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and he mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. I think that is as far as I've chosen to read. This, to me, is one of the saddest portions of scriptures in the Bible. I want to weep when I read this scripture. I cannot comprehend something like this, and yet something tells me that that's exactly where we're at. We are in a precautionary or a precarious situation that is equal to what the man of God that came out of Judah was. I believe that's exactly where we're at. Let me go over a few things here with you. The Bible talks about the Old Testament having an ignorance that God winked at, and I'm sure this is one of them. And perhaps there are more questions in your mind than there are answers when you read a portion like this. But I've pondered it for years in my Christian life. And only in the last month have I come to grips a little more with what apparently was happening. I just want to cry out. I say, this is cruel. This is not right. In my flesh, I want to cry things like that when I read a portion of scripture like that. But on the other hand, I fear that it is so similar of what you and I must face. Here was a young man, or a man of God, that came out of Judah. And I don't know why that old prophet that dwelled over there in Samaria didn't have the word of the Lord to do what this man had to do from Judah. It seems like he was a victim of old age mellowness. Or somehow he had kind of let up, you know, and he was kind of falling asleep. And he wasn't a man of God enough to deliver the message to Jeroboam, who had deviated from God and had reared up a prophet or an altar and had built an altar and put a golden calf on it, one in Dan and one in another place, because he was afraid, you know, the kingdom of Israel was split. Let me back up a little bit. The kingdom of Israel was split. Rehoboam had the southern kingdom and Jeroboam had the northern kingdom. And of Israel. It was Judah and Israel. And here Israel, Jeroboam was a wicked man. And he was afraid that if Jerusalem, down in Rehoboam's territory, would be the city of worship, all the people would go down there, and then their allegiance would be to Rehoboam, and he would lose control of the people. And so he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put an altar in Dan, and I'm going to put up a golden calf there, or a calf on that altar, and I'm going to put one in another place, and then I'm going to tell them to worship that, so they don't go down to Jerusalem, hence give their loyalty to Rehoboam, and therefore he lose the power and the control over them. First of all, I would like to say that the desire for control is wicked and evil. Over men in a carnal way. If we do not speak what God speaks, and let God be, through His Spirit, the controlling power in men's lives, we're on our way to destruction. Or we're on our way into trouble, I should say. And so I see that was very wrong of Jeroboam to do that, but anyway, here he was, and he built an altar, and he put a calf on it, and he was going to tell the people to worship it, and this is known throughout Scripture. At Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. That's how it's said over and over again through the Old Testament. And this king did evil, and he did wickedness in the sight of God, because he did according to the sin of his father Jeroboam, even though it was his great-great-grandfather. It was always referred to as some ancient man by the name of Jeroboam, who... the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And that's the way This thing unfolds, and so God spoke to a prophet down in Rehoboam's territory, Judah. And he asked an unnamed prophet to come up there and to speak to Jeroboam concerning this situation, this scene that we have described here in the early part of the chapter. And of course he'd come up there, and the Bible said he cried, and I believe that prophets should cry. Prophets shouldn't whisper. Prophets shouldn't suggest. Prophets should cry. And we are in a dearth of prophets in this land. It's one of the reasons why we have compromised to the point where we already have. It's because of the lack of prophets. A dear friend of mine and relative sat down with me from another church group some time ago, and he said to me, "Tell me, Brother Moses, you know our people. You know our situation. What's wrong?" And I answered him that way. Even though there are 450 ministers in that assembly of churches, plus, perhaps by now, I said I don't believe there's any prophets, hardly any prophets left. They have salvation by grace through faith. They teach the gospel. But because there's no prophets, there's no stay. From modern psychology, from worldliness, from all kinds of things that are taking the church down the wrong way, far too many of them at least. And the fire keeps dying out further and further. Well, anyway, this prophet cried and he said, "Oh, altar, altar!" And he prophesied against that altar. And he said, over 300 years down the road, there's a prophet going to rise up, Josiah by name, an awesome thing that a prophet was named, that should come over 300 years down the road, and on it shall be burnt the bones of prophets like you. Basically what he was saying. And I could go on into that, but that's exactly what happened. Over 300 years later, Josiah rose up after there had been 300 years of fooling around with idols and with apostasy and with forsaking the God of Israel. And Josiah, that mighty man of God, you know, over there in Chronicles, where the account is given, I mean, he went through the land and he tried to cleanse it, and he burnt down the groves and he tore down the altars, and he pulled out the bones of the old kings and prophets who had prophesied falsely, and he took their bones out of their caskets and he burnt them on the altar. This very altar, I believe. And here's the reason why we should lose our pity for a moment on this situation. God confirmed it. God confirmed it. And in the middle of that very situation, the rocks rent, the ashes poured out right there. Came to pass as King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him," just as this happened. Jeroboam, of course, was deterred from what he was about to do, and he got angry and he said, "Lay hold on him," and just like that, his hand dried up. Confirmed again. Now you see it confirmed by the renting of the altar and the ashes being poured out. Now it's confirmed by Jeroboam, that wicked man, putting his hand out to catch him and to deal with him and to execute him probably. His hand dried up. And we notice he didn't repent, but he begged that he would again pray that his hand be restored, and that was another sign. Now we have a third one. His hand was restored by a miracle. With those three confirmations of what God did there, under an open heaven that day, there should never have been another question ever thought or considered by this man of God. Never should have been. And therefore, he had all the witness and all the evidence and everything he needed that the word that he got was direct from heaven, from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there wasn't a question whether he had picked it up somewhere along the way out of a book and thought it too long or dreamt it. He had gotten a word from the Lord, and it was confirmed. And may I switch, if I could, for a moment on that point and speak concerning our situation. To some of us, we would recognize almost an identical situation. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken in times past by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken by His Son. And as the beautiful illustration is in the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when Peter, James, and John went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, likewise, there was a confirmation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses showed up. Elijah showed up. Moses was the example of the law. Elijah the prophet was the example of a prophet to the Old Testament. And the middle was Jesus, and He was glowing like a light bulb. Brighter than a light bulb. So bright they couldn't hardly look on Him. Moses disappeared. Elijah disappeared. And a voice out of heaven said, "This is My beloved Son. This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And with a confirmation like that, those three men, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began preaching the gospel, and never in a hair's breadth of time should they ever have doubted or questioned the message that they were preaching. And today we have all kinds of gymnastics being done with this Bible that we are... translated and retranslated and interpreted and reinterpreted and all kinds of ideas rewritten and people dragging us back into the old covenant. All kinds of things like that are being done. But we again, like the prophet out of Judah, we have had it confirmed now for 2,000 years that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is confirmed over and over and over again, and should not, in the true Christian, ever bring about a doubt in his mind. But it does. So I guess there shouldn't be much pity, should there? When we read this story, we're almost overcome with pity for the sadness of the situation. Well, like I said, here was a clear sign. There was a clear confirmation to the man of God, and he should have never questioned anything. Well, the king so appreciated his arm, I think it scared him terribly. It scared him awfully when his arm dried up. And so when the prophet prayed for him and his arm was restored, he said, "Come home, I'm going to reward you." And here's a very, very interesting thing. Prophets, when you deliver a message like this, are not allowed to have a lot of social interaction. Somehow, that doesn't work. The message gets muddied. We bring out the hot dogs and the hamburgers with all the trimmings. And the voice of prophecy is lost. You have a message to give like this man gave. Social fellowship is out of order. That makes a lot of sense to me. Because in social fellowship, there is a unity. There is a togetherness is affected. That's why we are not supposed to have social fellowship with a child of the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, know not with such a one to eat. Because somehow the voice of prophecy concerning a man who has gone astray, is broken down. And the prophet here said so very clearly, "I can't eat, I can't drink, I can't come to your house." And also, another interesting thing in this portion, don't go back the same way you came. Never put it in reverse. Never go backwards. Always forward, always onward. Beautiful. Well, the king couldn't persuade him, and so he let him go, and He headed down the road. He had delivered his message. He had given his prophecy. He had warned that man. It was confirmed with signs and he was on his way home. Well, the boys told an old prophet. His sons told him what happened. And like I say, here's where I don't know. I don't understand. But this man said, "Saddle me an ass." And he saddled the ass. And he jumped on that ass and headed in the direction, because the boys had seen which way the old prophet, the young prophet went, or the prophet from Judah, unnamed prophet. And so he went down there and he overtook him, and he was sitting under an oak. Now let's stop again there. Once again, we have to ask ourselves this afternoon, is that where we're at? We have been born again by the Spirit of God. We have delivered a message somewhere along the line to somebody. But this afternoon, we're sitting under an oak. I don't believe he should have been sitting under an oak. I think he should have been on his way. He had come to deliver a message, and he was supposed to deliver that message, and he was supposed to go on home. Direct! Straight and not stop. But he sat under an oak, and you know what happens when we sit under an oak? Oh, it feels so good. The breeze blows, the sweat dries up off of our foreheads. And we kind of forget our mission. And I think of it when I read it, oh, if only you wouldn't have stopped to sit under that oak. He'd have been home before this man would have overtaken him, but he sat under the oak, and he sat there too long. So it seems to me, why God allowed this man's faith and man's message to be tested like this, is the question that we can ask ourselves 100 times today. Why are children of God tested like this? And I read in the book of Revelation how in the last times a fiery trial should try them that dwell on the earth, and I don't know exactly what all that fiery trial is that shall try all them that dwell on the earth, but I know that God said it's going to be a fiery trial. And I don't know if it's the media, brother, or if it's the internet, or if it's the electronic age, or if it's false prophecy, or the combination of them all, but I know it's a fiery trial, and I know those things are developing in a fiery trial for many of God's people, and they're not making it. They're falling. But there he sat, and now the man of God has the other message, and that's the message that we hear today. Come to my house. Sit down and have social fellowship with me. We'll eat and drink. You'll rest yourselves a bit, and then you go. And the man of God from Judah said, I can't. God told me I can't do it. And remember, it was confirmed 3 times over that he had God's voice. And then here comes the song, the siren song. Oh, yeah? Oh, I'm also a prophet. God told me. In fact, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to come home and have social fellowship. And he did it with an old prophet rather than with a heathen king or with an idolatrous king. It took a little bit of a different flavor. And it didn't seem quite so bad. Jeroboam? No, can't you? That's the man who I delivered the message to, you see. But now we have this in-between man. In fact, this man says, an angel from heaven told me. And brethren, once again, there's where we're at. There's exactly where we're at. There are so many angels of heaven who have given so many messages in the last 30 years that I am sick and weary of them. And it is not the word of the Lord. And it is not the word of the Lord that's been confirmed for 2,000 years through the ages. Some of you may get weary of hearing me say it, but I keep saying when we come up with this ideal, well, You know, should women wear coverings or should women preach and should we do things this way or what about divorce and remarriage? And all through these 2,000 years, up until about 40 years ago, this was no question. And here we have in the last 40 years, 1,001 questions concerning these issues. And I looked through church history, and I looked, and it wasn't a question among the people of God all those days. And I say, what are we doing even to question those things? Because somebody got a word from the Lord that that's not necessary. And that's exactly what they're saying. Those are exactly the words. I'm also a prophet. God spoke to me too. Come and have social fellowship with me in my house. We'll have fellowship together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks so clearly in 6 different words concerning those things. Have no fellowship. What concord has Christ with Belial? What part is he that believeth with an infidel? And down the line. But you see, we have another word that the old prophet has delivered, who was guilty of old age mellowness and was not reading things right, or God, I believe that, or God would have used him to tell Jeroboam. How could he live in Jeroboam's territory and not be concerned what Jeroboam was doing? And yet God allowed that man of God to be fiery tested. And God's going to allow to us that revelation that Brother Denny is talking about tells us that that's the way it's going to be. A fiery trial is going to try them that dwell on the earth. But he lied unto him, the Bible says. And how he could do that and not get by and not get judged for it in his lifetime. And I don't know, we don't have all the story. Perhaps some things came to him, having done this to a man of God and gotten by with it until the judgment. I don't understand that. But I know God is sovereign. And God will take care of all those things in due time. And that's where I let it. But oh, it's a sad story. Well, you know the story. He changed his mind. Even though the Lord had had confirmed everything 3 times over, that it was the word of the Lord, and he had given him strict orders not to, and now because a new prophet said, yeah, it's okay, now he changed his mind and went ahead and did it. And that is exactly what Christendom is doing today. They're listening to the new books. They're listening to the radio preacher whom they don't know and have never met. And his wife looks like she'd come out of Hollywood. And it doesn't matter to them. And he can have an air-conditioned doghouse and it don't matter. And pump millions out of the people and it still don't matter. And they'll give their Social Security check to support him. And that's the way it has gone over these last 20, 30 years, and it's a grief to my heart. And that sums up the word compromise. Compromise. The pressure is on to compromise. I'm so disappointed when I walk into some of the local bookstores here and browse through the new releases, you know. It's sickening. It's just sickening. Well, he got done socializing with an apostate, and that's terribly dangerous. That's why God says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and then I'll receive you and you shall be my sons and daughters. But he associated socially with the apostate, with the old age mellowness, but the preacher who couldn't speak against Jeroboam when he sinned. So he saddled him his horse and out he went, headed for home, and he didn't go very far till a lion came out of the side and slew him. It's Old Testament. No mercy. Not then. He was killed for his disobedience. Not only that, before he got on the off, the old prophet woke up enough that he got a word from the Lord and even prophesied against him. As if, and I, you know, again, I say, I don't know if I understand all this, but as if a man can test another man like that, and because you had a confirmation that God's word was true, and all that, it doesn't matter what I bring to you or lie to you, you should not believe it. And so he prophesied against him and said, you're not going to come to the sepulchres of your fathers. You'll never make it back to Judah. You're going to be buried here in Samaria. You'll never make it home. Well, he didn't go out very far, and a lion came out of sight and tore into him and rent him and slew him. And then the lion just stood there, and the donkey just stood there. And maybe you'll have to help me with that scene, but I know there's something in that scene. Lions don't normally, man-eating lions, don't normally just let donkeys stand there. But this one did. He didn't make a move. And the people started coming up and down the road, and man-eating lions don't normally just stand there and let other people pass by. But God held him there for a sign. And there he stood. And I believe it's the sign that needs to be come, reach even unto us. Judgment for prophets that disobey. Death and destruction for prophets that disobey. Though we don't see that happening, we're under grace. God is waiting according to Revelation till the cup of indignation be full, before he poured out his wrath upon these disobedient prophets today and preachers. But I tell you, it will happen. God said so, and it will happen. They'll not get by just because they can go on living their lavish lifestyles and keep on deceiving millions more. That doesn't mean they're going to get by. God is waiting in judgment until the cup of indignation be full, and when he pours it out, Revelation, probably Brother Denny will talk about it tomorrow morning, it is one of the most awesome outpourings of wrath and judgment ever to be imagined in the history of time. So God isn't letting them by. But there are those, that donkey stands. And I'm not sure what he means to us standing there. But that prophet should have been active going through the land. He should have been useful for God for many more years. That donkey should have carried him for miles and miles through the country. But there his job was over. His man was dead because of disobedience and departure from truth. And then he even called him brother at the end. Alas, my brother. Be careful of that word. Be careful of that word. I guess he had become a brother in that he was disobedient, just like the other prophet could lie and get by, you know, and not feel bad about it, seemingly. So this prophet was disobedient, and I guess they would have been brothers, and he desired to be buried together with him in the same tomb. And that's exactly what happened, and an inscription was put on that tomb that Josiah, when he was pulling the bones out of the prophet, out of the tombs over 300 years later, came upon the tomb, saw the man of God and the prophet that lied to him, together in the same tomb, both their names on, and Josiah said, let him alone. Don't disturb him. The others, he was pulling their bones out and burning them on that altar, but he didn't, these two. And so we have the essence described here of compromise in its fullness that I just tremble at the word of God in this story. We live in a constant shifting culture, and I know I have to give a word of warning to the extreme, because I recognize that there are people who say, well, I'm not compromising. And they dig their heels in so hard and put the brakes on so extreme. extreme that they're out all by themselves. They can't find another person in the world to fellowship with. And there they sit and they're drying up and they're losing their children of the world because they think they're not compromising. And they're compromising in a major sense. They just don't see it. But that is the problem. In these last days, the last of the last days, we are filled with the temptation to compromise. I feel it. I sense it in the air. I feel it in my bones. I run into this thing in such a constant way. And a man my age gets tired of resisting and wants to lay down those things too and sit under an oak tree once and wipe the sweat off our brow and have the cool breeze come upon us and forget about it. But therein lies the danger. Compromise to spiritual death. It's like the frog in the kettle. You know the old story of the science lesson of the frog in the kettle. When you put a frog in the cold water and you just turn up the heat slowly, you can boil a frog and he'll never jump out because the temperature of the water is only gradual upon him. And that's exactly what I find that is happening in so many people's lives today. And I would to God that that would not be you. It wouldn't be me. We sometimes hear the story or the account, why do churches drift? And you know, the fact is, churches don't drift. Individuals do. Individuals drift. And it sets one deadly cycle after another. The first cycle, a lot of people say, is a sect. You know, then it goes to an institution. Then it becomes some great conference or some great hierarchy or body, you know, where the individual has nothing to say and all the decisions are made behind closed doors. And the next thing you know, they're back in a coffin somewhere building a monument of how it used to be. And there has to be another coming out. And yet I want to tell you, some of these New Age concoctions that we have today mixed with religion, they hate that word. I just found out in the last week or so in some of my studies, they hate that word. Oh, they hate that word. Separation. Come out from among them and be separate. That is totally against their philosophy. They're trying to get everybody together, and they don't want to hear it. Someone has said that one generation rejects compromise with the world and with sin and all those things, another generation tolerates, and the third generation embraces. And we have to ask ourselves, must these things be? And the answer is an emphatic no. It must not be. But there is such a tendency for a loss of vitality over time. Loss of vitality over time. I see so much, I have so much to say on this subject of compromise. I'd just like to give a few practical things here. And I know this is two or three messages long, perhaps should be taken for something like this too, but we've had a vivid experience, a number of us here in the congregation. We have seen revival come to North Central United States, Minnesota, South Dakota. About 2 years ago, people were getting born again, and there was a revival. You know, and it was so sweet. People were singing and confessing their sins and getting right with God. And it was so exciting. It was such a blessing. You would meet those young people. You would meet them, and they were just all aglow and bouncing up and down in their seats when we would visit them, and they would talk about the Lord and all that. But an old man came around and said, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. The elders don't want to hear it. Keep it quiet. Don't say anything. Just submit. Obedient submission. Ministers would say, baptism's not going to work. We're not going to baptize anybody because that's going to cause a split. That's going to cause a problem, so we're not going to baptize. And we're not going to separate because that would cause problems, so we're not going to do that. And he laid out a whole list of compromising things and influenced those young people to do it. And they did it, for the most part. They shut their mouth. They quit talking about it. They just tried to hide it in their heart and live it. You know, oh, it sounds... They want to see your works. They don't want to hear it, you know. Just live it. Well, that sounds good to a young Christian, although it's totality against the Scripture. And see, that has been confirmed a truth for 2,000 years, that a man needs to say it and speak forth and testify of the things God has done. Don't you ever let a person deceive you into those words, but that's what happened. And things just started dying. False doctrine came in. False prophecies. They started running after this and speaking in tongues and tabernacles and all kinds of types and shadows. And I said, why are you embracing the shadow when you have the real thing? But that's what they did. They started embracing the shadows. And the fire went out in for most, you know. And then God was not done with that, and God allowed it to flare up in Manitoba. And the rest is history, of which you know. There, it took a total different turn. There, at the end of the meetings, we said, who is willing to be baptized? Who is willing to be baptized? Who is willing to stand up and not compromise? Who is willing to do what God says and let come what may? 32 souls walked into the water the first Sunday afternoon, and within 24 hours, men were called out of bed to leave home. Men and women and children were told to leave home within 24 hours without any money, without just their furniture and their clothing and a few things like that, maybe a pickup truck here and there, and others didn't even have that. But they paid the price. And they wouldn't compromise with the sweet siren song that is being broadcasted today by old prophets that come around just like this one did. And they also have a word from the Lord. And the word is, be quiet. And the word is, just show it by your works. Submit to the elders, even though the elders are off. Submit to apostate elders. Maybe even win the whole bunch if you just show it. But before you get that done, you die. Oh, that song has been going around in my lifetime. I hear it over and over again. Stay with the ship! Stay with the ship! Those that were too close to the Titanic when it went down, it created such a vacuum that it sucked the little boats with it. And they weren't even on the ship, but they were too close to it. But everyone on the ship went down with it and drowned and died that night. 1,600 people. December the 12th. What was it? Early 1900s. And that's what the cry is. Oh, we need more people like you. If you just stay, maybe you can influence a few other people, and slowly we can turn this thing around. And that's not the way that God has chosen to bring revival, for the most part. I'm not saying it has never had any effect. There seems to be a flood of time that the Lord allows us to do those things and be an influence until we come up against the door of compromise. And then we have to make a choice. I remember my father making that choice soon after I was married. He was a member of a Bible study, and he came home from a council meeting one day, and they said, no more Bible studies. That's it. If you keep going to that Bible study, you'll not commune again. And my dad, he was a slow in the move. He was a procrastinator. Mom wasn't converted yet and ready to go with him. But he said, I can't do it. And hence he had to leave the church because he would not compromise on that point. And yet we see them warring against Bible studies, warring against prayer meetings, telling him you got to stop and this and that. Out in the Midwest, there's a man today who was from a remnant, non-Mennonite background, joined the Mennonite church, and his wife was chafing and chafing and chafing under the legalistic dress that she had to put on and all this, and she finally had enough, and she up and left and took all the children, and today she went and married a Baptist preacher. And he's there alone. God bless him. And so he pours his life out in witnessing, and he goes downtown into the red light districts and wherever, and he invites the brother and all to go with him, and he carries a big sign with a gospel message. He's down there Saturday night until 10, 11 o'clock at night. And they said, no, we don't like that. No, don't. We don't want our people out in the streets on Saturday night. They ought to be home. Well, they gave him a curfew to be home by 10 o'clock, and he abided by that for a while until he was dealing with souls. People were coming out of that area and were crying concerning their bondage to sin and debauchery. And he was dealing with souls, and it would take him to 10:30 or 11 o'clock. And then they said, he has to quit. So he quit for about 5 months, and he couldn't live with himself, and he went back again, and now he's a disobedient man and scheduled to be excommunicated on Wednesday for his disobedience. Compromise. Compromise. I just want to give you an update a little bit on the ecumenical movement that is running rampant today, but most of us recognize, or a certain amount of us, these three letters, which was the popular buzzword of the last 20 years, ECT, meaning evangelicals and Catholics together. Or evangelicals and Catholics and charismatics together, because most of the unity between the Catholics and the evangelicals has come about through the charismatic movement. Priests speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Ghost per se, and therefore also being able to preach the gospel, yet not stopping the Mass and not stopping the praying to Mary and all that other stuff that happens there. And through it all, this whole thing has come together until most of the evangelical world has embraced that and signed accords with this thing. I tell you, I believe that if you would go to the bookstore in Lancaster and take a survey of the popular authors, whom we all know those names pretty well, you would find out that probably 90% of the popular authors in the evangelical world have signed this accord. And all at once it takes a new dimension. And now we have the word eject. We have a J in here. Another E. Eject is the new word now. Now it's evangelical Jews. I think that's the word, evangelical Jews and Catholics and charismatics together. And so all at once, all these Jews for Jesus and Messianic Jews and all these different ones are coming together. Let me just check that. Ecumenical Jews, evangelicals and charismatics and Catholics together. Ecumenical Jews, evangelicals and charismatics and Catholics together. Someone has said that in the past 100 years we have had 4 major movements. They have been the Pentecostal movement, the faith healing movement, the charismatic movement, and now we're entering into the Hebrew movement, which is all at once. All these Jews want to bring Jesus Christ into the Jewish faith, into the synagogue, into their Yahweh and Yeshua beliefs and interpretations, and what it simply is putting Jesus Christ with their law. That's what they're doing, uniting it all together. And so this is the new buzzword now, it seems like. And the compromise that is being made in order to do that by evangelicals is almost what I believe to be a total collapse of the evangelical world as we know it. Because virtually all the popular men in that world, the big speakers, the big writers, the big book authors, have succumbed and written this accord and signed up to it. There some time ago I got a list of these men. Unbelievable. Men that we know, men that you know, that have signed an accord to repent of how they have treated the earth. There's a call out to repent on how they have treated and abused the earth. And I believe the foundations of it are simply heathenism or earth worship. And getting the church to repent for the way they've treated the earth in that day, have defiled it and abused it and polluted it and this and that. And the Bible so clearly said it even not what goes in the mouth that it pollutes you or corrupts you. God has made an elimination system to get rid of that, but it's what comes out that defiles you. Another one, if you allow me just to share my heart today. I know it's a sensitive issue, but I cannot hold my peace. Is the Character First program instituted by Bill Gothard in Oak Brook, Illinois. The Character First program was the idea of teaching Christian character to people. But he developed it in a school curriculum and wanted the schools to take this curriculum and absorb it into the school system, the public school system, and teach Christian character. And the state of Florida said, take all the Christianity out of it, and we want it. Take all the religion out of it, and we'll take it. And that's exactly what he did. He started a new publishing house in Oklahoma to print it and to work it up. It is now in 800 schools in America. It is in Russia. It is in China. It's probably in about 60 countries of the world. Character study without, or character encouragement without Jesus Christ. Without God. And one of the bulletins that promote it, one of the bulletins that promote it have a lady, and because it is given under the guise of success for business. And I have this in my possession at home, and there's a lady on the front of it in slacks with a hard hat on, her arms crossed, and having a roll of paper in her hand, standing there like this with a hard hat on in slacks. And that's the way it is given and sold to the business world to bring success to them. I believe it is one of the greatest points of compromise that we are facing in our world today. Political scene. We have the same thing. I don't know how many of you noticed, but I kind of felt good about it when President Bush got the presidency over Al Gore. I knew Al Gore was a tree hugger and a New Age man, and I thought perhaps President Bush had a little more Christianity in him than that. You know, claimed to be a born-again Christian, and he was pumped up by many evangelicals with their politics and all that together. And that's another snare of compromise that is incredible in the world today. But anyway, since office, you'll never hear him pray in Jesus' name or mention the Lord Jesus Christ. After the September the 11th, he shocked us all when he took his shoes off and went into a Muslim mosque in Washington, D.C. to pray. Took his shoes off in honor of the holy ground of the Muslim mosque in respect for it. Compromise. Compromise. Because you see, what's going to happen in this word eject that I have up here? The Pope is already working on it and many others, and they're going to have to get an M in there somewhere. I don't know where they're going to put it, but they have to get an M in there, and that's the Muslims. The Pope wants the Muslims, Allah included, as their expression of God. Their expression of God is the same God. I have an article here about a man by the name of see if I can find it here. Richard Twiss. Richard Twiss was on the 700 Club show with Gordon Robertson, Pat Robertson's son, recently. And in an interview, he told Gordon that the great spirit of the Indians is the same as the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The Great Spirit required human sacrifice. The Great Spirit required many other atrocities. The Great Spirit was demon worship. The Great Spirit loved powwowing. And everything worked together, but you know what they're saying? And it's Richard Twist. He is highly endorsed by the leaders of the third wave. If you know what that is, but that's Kansas City Prophets and John Wimbler and a lot of those fellows out in the West who made another wave after the major charismatic movement. But anyway, this man travels all over the world wearing his Indian headdress, dancing to drums, chanting old Indian songs and lyrics. And this is simply what is happening, you know, over and over again. We meet these unbelievable things that keep coming our way. Another man who is a missiologist just recently, was trying to recognize the Hawaiian people as an indigenous people who we must respect their religion, come to find out that they worship Lo, the bird god. And he is to be respected. They are to be respected. And what these new fellows are doing as they go around the world trying to, or in the name of preaching the gospel, is to bring the heathen culture along and recognize the worship that they have and then add a few points to it, which is exactly what the Catholic Church has done in South America and Central America and Africa over these many years. Kept the demon worship, kept the voodooism, and put a little of their flavor in also into the same pot. Well, on and on we could go, but some of the points that are on test today, are there are so many, but one of them is, again, according to 1 Kings chapter 13, our view of the word of the Lord. The confirmed word of the Lord. Our view of the scriptures. Our view of its absoluteness. Our view of its authority. Our view of its inerrancy. And that is on test. The permanency of marriage. The matters of immorality, as Brother Denny already mentioned some this morning. That the fact that the love of money is the root of all evil. Almost a strange verse today. The failure of sound leadership. The sanctity of human life. Soundness of doctrine, and, you know, there are so many. But I would just like to speak in closing of a few things that I believe are very practical and very essential to our day. One of the things that concern me and our fellowships is the loss of commitment. The weakness of commitment. Well, I'll try it. I'll sit in the church for 2 years with no commitment. And I've seen them do it for 5 years. I wonder if we shouldn't feel guilty for even letting that happen. But that's what's happening. No commitment. No commitment. I'm just a spectator, you see. I want to see how everybody's going to be here and how everybody's going to act, and as for me, I'm not with it. Don't count on me. And that's a dilemma. That's a dilemma. And I believe it's dangerous. I do. Inconsistent Sunday morning attendance. One of the things that trouble me is the increased travel on Sunday. When I was a boy, we were told, no, you don't travel on Sunday morning. You can go home Sunday evening if you want, or afternoon. But I remember I attended a Bible school one time and needed to be home for the next Monday morning after a 3-week session. And the principal said, no, you don't go home Sunday morning. You go home Sunday afternoon. Sunday morning, you need to be in church. But yet I see that increasingly amount of people travel, and they travel here and there on Sunday morning and don't bother going to church. Then another one is the no apparent desire for serious Bible study, to really get involved in the depth of Scripture. And I'm simply going to give these as positive things that need to happen rather than in a negative form. I'd like to say, if you want to be on fire for God, if you want to stand with me and help me likewise to dig in my heels and stop this slippery slope of drift that is upon our age and upon our churches and generations and in our society and in our nation, then let's get back to some of these fundamental things and stand for them with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Not token giving, but true giving to the Lord. You know, we have a lot of people that I think they put a dollar bill or a $5 bill in the offering as a token that they're giving something, but it doesn't even scratch the surface to God's portion. Let's gather together for corporate prayer and make our needs and our requests known and bear one another's burdens and storm the gates of heaven together in unity where two or three are gathered together. Another one is the verbalization of faith. I don't think we can dig in our heels and stand if we're not going to talk about our testimony for Christ and who He is and what's going on. I'll tell you, we were talking about it here all week as we fellowship together. There are sad notes of compromise and apostasy that we can talk about, but we have another chapter we'd love to talk about, and that's the things that God is doing in the midst of this apostate age in bringing out a remnant for His name's sake. And some of you are here because of that, that God has brought you out of your apostate situation, and you're standing for that which is true and good and right, and God bless you. Let's dig in our heels together and stand for what's right. And publicly verbalize it. Involvement in outreach and missions. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because it has no outlet. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater sea because it has an inlet and an outlet. And we have got to have an outlet one way or another, or we're going to be like the Dead Sea. Godly families, pure courtships, high moral standards, radiant faces, joyous services, vibrant singing. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Don't forget them. Not enough of them around. Some of the sisters are telling me they don't know what to do. They'd like to give them, and they feel bad giving them because the men aren't giving them. Shame on you. But anyway, there's a lot of things to be excited about, and I don't want to end on a negative note. I am appalled at compromise, but I believe we can put our heels in and stand together and unite together and encourage one another to stand for what's right, to stand for what's true, to help each other not to compromise, to admonish and encourage one another when we see each other slipping and giving way to the pressures of society, to the pressures of the apostate church, to the pressures of false teachers and preachers. That's what I think we need to do. And may God help us to that end. May God help us to that end. I want to join you with that. I don't want to stand alone. I want to commit my life with you, with the body of Christ. I also want to be prepared to stand all alone if I ever get separated from you by the government and get stuck in a cell somewhere, like Brother Denny was saying, and I have nobody with me, that I can stand all by myself if I have to. No, we have a message to deliver. And I have to just stay with Brother Denny, and I'm going to let him keep his thunder on that. But it's not a time to eat and drink in the fallen prophet's house. It's not a time for 4 socials a week and no prayer meetings. Not a time for that. Not a time to make the pursuit of happiness and pleasure our main obstacle, our main goal in life. And may I close with reading 2 Peter chapter 1. Such a precious scripture. I use it over and over again. And I love it. Verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. How about at the time of the end, Peter? Amen. Even at the time of the end. They shall make you that ye shall be barren, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I believe that. I believe that. You do not have to go into apostasy. You do not have to compromise. You do not have to go down the spout, as they would say, or on that slippery slope of drift, and go through the vicious cycle of fire and zeal and moving forward and planting churches to apostasy and sin and corruption and then a monument at the end of how it used to be. You don't have to go down that road. You know why I believe that? Because in Revelation, if I can borrow from Brother Denny, it's because there'll be a people of every kindred, taste, nation, tongue, and people in the end. And I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father in heaven, oh God, I pray, take these feeble words of ours and inspire some heart to live for God. We're here together this weekend, and we're here to hear the word of the Lord. And I pray, dear God, speak to us sound words of wisdom. Sound words of wisdom, God. I just pray that we could all think about these things and be moved by them and make decisions by them and get practical with them, Lord. I know there are some practical decisions that have to be made in light of these truths. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you for that message. My thoughts went to Jude, verse 3. Jude, writing here, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know, as much a blessing as the common message of salvation is, as much of a blessing as that message is to us, there is more that needs to be said than just that. If the church is going to continue to be strong, like Hebrew writer says, leaving behind the principles of the beginning principles and moving on. In order for the church to stand strong and the Christian to stand strong, he needs to be exhorted, he needs to be warned, he needs to be taught about the various doctrines of, and the truths of the Word of God and of Christ and of His kingdom. And that's a little bit, I think, of what we've heard here this afternoon. Being exhorted and warned about compromise. We have some time here. I think we'll just open up. Do you have microphones back there for testimonies? And give some time here. Maybe you have something you would like to share. Maybe God spoke to you about some compromise on your part and you'd like to publicly repent and testify of taking a stand for truth that God has spoken to your heart. Is there someone who would like to share a testimony this afternoon? Maybe even in relating to other messages in the day. Raise your hand and a microphone will be given to you so that everyone can hear. Up here.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.